How many of you were here for Easter last week? All right, good deal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask you to bless your word. I know you do. It's your word. I pray you'd help it to be given with accuracy, with wisdom, with the strength and power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, let us take this in. What a crazy important message for today. Life-changing. Holy Spirit, have your way. Open our ears. Open my mouth. Pray that you'd help us to preach and hear in an act of worship. Applying it to our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week, if you were here for Easter, you heard us talk about many of the prophecies about Jesus Christ's first coming. And the incredible accuracy of those prophecies and the incredible number of them was just awesome. But I want to tell you something. We're going to talk about this more as we go on. Do you realize there are literally more prophecies about his second coming than his first? And so let me ask you a question. We've lost our remote forever. Great. If you're taking our remote, please bring it back and we'll pay you a ransom. So, if the first coming had that many prophecies and they all came true and we can look back in history and see it, then how excited and anticipatory should we be about his second coming? Now, we're going to go into that in more detail in the next few weeks, but today we're not going to talk about the actual event. What we're going to do today instead, because this is more important, first, we need to be less worried about the second coming and more concerned with, if we are in the last days, how should we be responding? How should we be acting in the last days? Because they're supposed to be the darkest, most trying, most difficult times a Christian can live, in the midst of more sin, with more lost people around them than ever, right? So that's great if we start hollering and hooting about prophecies and saying he's coming soon, but what about in the meantime? What are we supposed to be doing? We might be living in one of the most important generations of all right now. And that's what we're going to look at. And here's the deal. Man, I wish I had my remote. I feel naked and lost. Is there anything you can do with like a phone to give me a remote? I need the power. All right, we'll go on. You tell me, I don't have to. Anybody that can hear my voice knows I'm telling the truth. We've seen unprecedented changes in the whole world in the last decade that we never dreamed we would see. But more important than that, within the church. Rapid, devastating changes in and outside of the church, dealing with everything that Jesus Christ ever taught, hurting everything that Jesus Christ ever taught. And listen to me, these shifting beliefs has changed the way society and our church sees real love. Listen, it's changed the way we see real love and real sin. It's been completely topsy-turvy, screwed up, thrown out there with a bunch of lies to make you drink it in about what real love is and real sin is. They've almost swapped places. And I want you to stop for just a minute. I want us to look at this. First of all, we need to see just how serious this problem is. And let me tell you something. Because we're so used to it, we just kind of think, well, that's the way it's always been. No, it hasn't. Okay? Click. Stop and consider right now the world around us, where we stand, and look at all the ways we, as a society, and even in church, we are just a half a step behind the world in most cases anymore. Stop and see how so many of the things that we do in society, and so many of the things that we even teach as a church anymore, are opposed to God. I don't say those words lightly. And when I prayed about where God would have me to go this week, it was just overwhelming that this is the number one problem we're facing. Right now today, tell me if I'm wrong about any of these. Open and uninhibited sex is the literal norm of our day. It was shocking even when I was a kid. It's the norm of our day. To wait to get married before you have sex is not only a little bit weird, it's downright strange. And some people would even call you arrogant and judgmental if you decided that that's what you wanted to do. Did you ever dream that you would be the one that's being called names because you wanted to wait? Living together is not only accepted, but common. Very much so even in Christian circles. Because what I get so sick of hearing in our ignorance, well, we love each other. God knows we love each other. God's all about love. And you're about as ignorant as they come because you don't understand one thing God says about love and respect and honor and self-sacrifice, or you wouldn't go for instant gratification over what real love is. But it's become common. Pornography is a massive part of many, many, many people's day, one of the fastest growing industries in the world. And unfortunately, there are almost as many Christians involved in pornography as are not Christians. So I'm sure it affects many people in this room. And what used to be the embarrassment of going to buy a magazine and hiding it somewhere, and now you can just step off to the corner during lunch and pull up your phone and see anything you want to see. Makes it difficult, doesn't it? It's become the norm. And this one gets me, guys. And I'm gonna preface it with this because I need to, because a lot of Christians do get it wrong, and I don't want us to. We all have sins. And the gender-related sins of this generation are sins just like any other sin. And those people are to be loved and respected and adored and admired and won over to Christ just like anybody else. But a sin is still a sin. I don't care what you politically want to call it. And if it became politically correct not to say anything about somebody's drinking problem, I would be forced by Scripture to still say something about your drinking problem, even though it wasn't politically correct. So I still have to call an ace an ace. And I want to tell you what's something that just infuriates me is that if I actually want to teach my child the joy and the responsibility of growing up from the beginning with the joy and the responsibility of a certain gender of their birth, that is now considered intolerant and cruel. Would you like to tell me how we got there? And I know I heard yesterday from my wife of people in the Christian church that agree with that statement, that you better not train your child up in the way they should go. Did you ever dream that we would have a problem training our children what their responsibilities and joys are in their gender? Social media and entertainment and even the educational system pushed normalized casual sex with no responsibilities, no affections, and no consequences attached, to the point that schools even hand out condoms and let you have an abortion without your parents' consent. And all of these things, people, you think you're so smart. All of these things completely devalue and destroy everything God ever created and the most awesome gift ever given to us as far as showing affection. We take the most beautiful gift of sex and just destroyed it. But it's the norm, and we don't even shake our heads at it anymore. As a matter of fact, many of us in this room are probably involved in some of these things. Number two, next slide, please. Independence is taught to us today as a symbol of success, especially if you're a female. You're put under incredible stress that you should not be not only reliant, but you should not be accountable to anyone. You are your own person, and you make it in the world your way. And if you don't, then you are considered to be very weak. My friend, that is not the way it was meant to be. Male, female, child, grandma, I could care less. You are responsible, and you are accountable, and we are interreliant. It is the way we were created. It is the beauty of love that I am here to serve you and you are here to serve me, and I do not belong to myself. That is God's teaching. I do not belong to myself, but I belong to my spouse. She does not belong to herself, but she belongs to me. To learn to love that selflessly is only the only way to finding real love. But everything in society teaches I am independent, I serve no one, I need no one, and if I don't, I'm weak. That's a lie straight from the pits of hell, but we have bought into it. I know you see this because it's become such a major deal to actually in any way discipline your children with any attempt to raise them with any kind of respect or, heaven forbid, a morality. It's become offensive because we are abusive by stifling independence and creativity. Do you want to tell me that you don't hear that mess everywhere you go? You shouldn't prevent them. You shouldn't try to guide them in that way. You shouldn't try to put your morals on them. You're stifling what they can be. Let them be their own independent person. In other words, just throw them out there and let them go to hell in a handbasket and hurt the world and decide that they're number one and the world revolves around them and anything they see or say goes because they're more important than anybody else they have to function with in society. How dare me say that somebody else might be equal in value to them? But it has become the norm. And for me to push my values or try to put morals on a child is to stifle them, and it's not my place. Give me a break. Yet, I can't tell my child what's right or what's wrong. I can't try to raise them morally because that's cruel punishment. But since Roe versus Wade, in just America alone, we have taken the life of 61 million children. But I don't want to force my morality on a child. That would be evil. Can you please explain to me how we're calling good evil and evil good, and we're getting mad at people that want to challenge that? Can you tell me what kind of ignorance can say killing 61 million babies is okay, but don't tell them right from wrong? That would be mean. Worldwide to date, we've killed 1.5 billion babies. And I'd say the vast majority of them were young kids that did not know any better, and they're suffering now. And if you and I don't agree with certain notions of society that are pushing this on us, we're not viewed as, okay, you hold a different belief. We're viewed as having a heart of hatred and judgment and lack of care for people. You want to tell me what kind of twist that is on true love? Because I don't agree with you, I couldn't possibly love you. It's okay if you don't agree with me. But because I don't agree with you, there's no way I could possibly love you. There's no way I could have love in my heart. I must be a hateful bigot. And that is the way we're being villainized today. And the sadness of it is more and more and more churches are number one on the firing lines to villainize people that are really trying to follow what God said. And I'm going to tell you in every single case, what we are blamed for as being hard-hearted is actually the truest show of love if done the way Jesus Christ wants it to be done. But the world will never get to hear that side of it. Today, to believe there's a creator with an actual purpose for our design and our existence is to literally be viewed as ignorant and uneducated, and it should be outlawed and has no place in society. Will anyone here tell me that that is a wrong statement? No. Today, to follow God in many churches just simply means that I'm going to go to God because I want blessing and healing, and I want to be spoiled rotten because I'm going to be a child of the King. And all we have done is taken everything that we want as a selfish, spoiled brat nation and stuck God's name on it so that we could run to God and get more people in the church. And none of them care about Him if that's why they come to church. What do they care about? Just self-love. And God is my tool. And it has become the norm with mega churches and great TV shows. And I don't think there'll be a single person left that's not mad at me by the end of the sermon, and I don't care anymore. Because I love the people that are being affected by it. And we're taught we're worth it. And we're actually literally taught, well, you do what you need to, and God's going to bless you because He's going to bless you to make you happy because the way God is happy is by making you happy. No, the way God is happy is by making you righteous and caring and loving for others above self because He knows that's the only true way to joy. An incredible cost. Following God today rarely if ever, means having to change anything about your lifestyle or your attitude. And you know, first thing we will go to, and it's true, the homosexual lifestyle has been told, well, if God loves you, you won't have to change for him. He'll accept you the way you are. How could people say that? And that, let me throw it to you this way. God will accept you anywhere, anyhow, no matter how deep your sin. I don't care who you are. He accepts and loves you. And that is the whole stinking reason that he happened to go to the cross and be crucified in torture. Right? The problem is not that he would accept you where you are, but that you would accept him where he is and realize he's righteous and intelligent enough that you might ought to change because you're in the wrong. So yes, he accepts you. But will you trust and accept him enough to come to him on his terms instead of making him come to you on yours when he might happen to be God and creator and you just happen to be ignorant, living under sin and not realizing what you're doing? So yes, he loves you where you are more than any other person in the world. And he died for you, but he wants you to show him the same love by putting him first and trusting him. But now, let's get off our high horse about that, Christian church, because just as important are the people that claim that they know God and they're loving God and they're living for God and they believe his morals and they're on their fifth marriage. Now, some of us have had problems in the past and you're not responsible for what you've done in the past, but if you're proclaiming Christ and you got two people that haven't done the scriptural things that call for the possibility of divorce and you're just tired of it and don't want to go through it and you're on your third or fourth marriage and you want to turn around and point a finger at a homosexual for not following God's laws, shut your mouth. And just as bad, if you want to proclaim Christianity and all you do is walk around looking down your nose at those who are sinning, that's those who don't know God and don't have the bread and haven't been saved, and all you can do is look down at them and judge them and have your haughty attitude and unforgiving heart, then shut your mouth because you're just as bad. And believing in God nowadays, if you will believe at all, usually means, in most cases, you're believing in a different God than the one in Scriptures because you've taken him and you've trimmed and you've cut and you've added and you've paced and you've molded until you have the God that you want to serve. And the God you think you're serving is not the God that's in the Bible. It's not the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And there's only one other God that you can serve, and that would be Satan. So you keep trimming and you keep pasting and you keep doing what you want to serve the God you want and living the way you want, and see how many people you take to hell with you while you do it. And when you realize what you've done, it's going to be too late. But I'm telling you, a vast portion of our church, even in mainstream fundamental church, we have decided what we will and will not follow, even if it's only secretly. And we've given no reverence and no truth to who God really is, and we've not come to him to serve him, but we've bent all the laws in this world that we have all over us to be what we want to be and make God fit into it so that we won't feel bad about it. And here's the deal. He's not a legalist. Again, he's crazy in love with you. And when he tells you to do something, it's because he's crazy in love with you and wants you to learn how to love purely. And when you're breaking these laws and you're chipping these things and you're changing these things, he's saying, you're not about love at all. You're about self. And you're trying to put this pretty little picture on it to make yourself feel better, but you don't love anybody. He's not sending you to hell in legalistic judgment. He's saying, please change. I love you. I want you. But you don't love me. All you care about is having the right title and losing your guilt. And if it means changing God's face so you can do that, then maybe eventually you can forget about your sins and live in your own fantasy. And we could go on, but I think we've taken enough time to paint a pretty good picture of where we are today. There could be no more perfect picture. And again, this is not the way it has always been. No more perfect picture than how God proclaimed the last days were supposed to look in the church. I want you to listen to a couple of scriptures and see how these scriptures described, if you believe like I do that we're very close to the end, listen to how scriptures very clearly say, in the end, this is how it will be. Now, 2,000 years ago, they could have painted any picture they want, but I want you to see the picture that they painted. And if you are taken in and thinking about the teachings of the progressive churches, I want you to listen close. 2 Timothy 3:1. You should know this, Timothy, that in the what class? Last days, there will be very difficult times. I know you've heard this. Stop, look up here for a minute. I know you've heard this. Stop and agonize over every word we're about to read. And tell me that 30 years ago you could have read it and it meant the same thing it does now. And tell me right now if there is one single jot or tittle that is not 100% dead on. Let's continue. In the last days, there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. You know why they love money? Because money will get you what you want. And if you love you, then you're going to love money. They will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. Slander others and have no self-control. Holy moly. They will be cruel and what class? Hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, love pleasure rather than God. This one's a biggie. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Did you get that? Stay away from people like that. Scripture's still quoting there. So matches today, it has not always been this way. It has just gotten this crazy, and you know it. There's not one word on there that I could have sent to the Washington Post to be published tomorrow that is any more perfect. Next slide, Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Next, 2 Timothy 4:1. Listen closely. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom. Speaking to Christians, preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, encourage your people with good teaching, for the time is coming when people, listen closely, we are here, okay? The time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome doctrine. I'm talking last 4 or 5 years, this scripture has stood out. Next slide. They will follow their own desires and will look for, the word there in Greek, look for, means to heap up and accumulate. They will heap up and accumulate teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Before we go to the next slide, he's talking to the church. He said this is going to happen in the church. He said in the last days, people won't want to hear the doctrine and they'll go out and find people that'll preach to them what they want to hear because they're going to be followers of religion, but not religion that'll change them. Everything that I'm saying today, is it sounds harsh, and it is harsh because I'm worried and you should be worried, but it's not directed at the unsaved world. This is not a hate speech to people outside this church. They are not the problem. And if I didn't know Christ, I'd be one of them. Doing what's natural. The problem is people who proclaim to know Christ and act like a bunch of idiots that are still more self-satisfied than those that live outside the church. And it needs to stop, people, because the whole world is looking at us and we're sending them all to hell while we play our games. Next. Proverbs 30, 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his word, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Progressive means slowly grow, slowly change, slowly add. What did that just say? Deuteronomy 12:32. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Revelation 22 says the same thing at the end of its book. And what's countless times worse than all of this is, and you tell yourself if you're in this crew, in this crowd. Listen, many people in the real church, churches that hopefully are like this and will remain, are so worried about appearing offensive in our beliefs that we've lost our convictions, we've lost our confidence, and we've lost all joy in our own walk. We won't walk in love and boldness. We walk sheepishly, hoping we never, ever have to tell people what we believe in and how great our God is and how intelligent He is. Surely I won't tell you that you're wrong, even in a loving way, that might save your life here and save your afterlife, because I'm too worried about looking politically incorrect. We live in guilt and we live in fear. And some of you even question yourself with the onslaught of deceptiveness that comes from other churches. Does this church get it right all the time? Oh, gosh, no. But we are hungry to be true to God. And I pray God would keep us there because He's the only one that can. And the minute you hear this church begin to wander, then you vote me out quick. And we've gotten to the point that what often appears in the church to be incredible Jesus freak level awesome righteousness and following of God is actually just the simplest, most basic thing that God asks for anymore. You mean you tithe? You go to church on Sunday and Wednesday? You gave them what? You mean you missed a ball game for that? Simplest thing. You mean you really are going to wait until you're married? You don't realize that these super Christians at the Jesus freak level are simply doing what God told them to do if they were going to act in love and trust Him in the first place. But so much of the world has gotten into us, it seems weird even to us. And that ought to tell you, you need to back up and regroup. And it ain't about legalism. It's about loving the one that loves us. It's about loving purely the way He asked us to. It's about literally putting yourself last and not caring about the consequences. You're going to love the way He told you to love because it's the right way to love. Not about hate. Not about pushing back. Not about lighting a fire. Not about spitting. It's about loving those that spit at you, but not standing for the junk. Because my God is too special, too important, too wise, and too loving for me not to try to mimic Him. Listen close, church. We should passionately, passionately, humbly love the lost and sinful and broken around us. They should come first above ourselves. But, listen. But if we are not believing and living in such a way that we are offensive and disliked by some people in this world, the way it exists, we're not really living for Christ. Because His book will make you stand up and recognize that you are lost without Him. Meaning somewhere along the line you're wrong and you need His love and His righteousness. Meaning people don't like to be told they're wrong. And if you tell the world what God really says, somebody's going to be offended. And if all you give a hoot about is keeping everybody happy all the time, all you love is yourself. And in a world this crazy, if somebody's not offended at you sometime, you're wrong. So love them anyway and get over yourself and prepare to be disliked and love them anyway. Go to the blank slide. I want you to listen to me. When we are not truly learning, oh, this is so important, we got to get this. When we're not truly learning and living and protecting His Word, listen, His Word as His people, when we're not, as His people, protecting His Word and living His Word, this is what happens to us. And we see it in the church everywhere. We lose our self-identity. The world has no identity. When the world says, you are a mistake, there is no reason, there is no rhyme, there is no purpose, there was no special creation, you're a big oops, find your own way. When you aren't protecting God's Word and living God's Word and believing God's Word, you lose your self-identity. And many people in this church probably don't have a self-identity based on God right now. When you're not following God right now and you're not protecting His Word in your life, you lose your gender identity in this generation quickly. When you're not following His word and protecting it, you lose your purpose and you lose your direction and you have to make one up as a Christian, as a worldly Christian. Correction. And you become lost in this stuff, in your identity, in your purpose, in your direction. Listen to me. This is why we have to protect and live by God's word and stop playing worldly Christian. When those things come about, you get lost and you go into this shifting, miserable, meaningless, politically correct opinion of the world on who you are and why you're here. And there's a few bitter, misguided, half-wit beanheads that want to rule the world and tell you why you're here and who you ought to be and who you ought not be, and we just buy into it because we want to be in vogue and politically correct. And lives are being destroyed by the thousands when you step away from God's word and decide you want to play with the world because you're smarter than He is. Well, wake up. You've only been around a few decades, and He's kind of been here since before the Big Bang. We have no clue, no connection to what life is all about. And our self-focus and our self-purpose that the world has taught us replaces God as the center. And you know what? It makes you unsatisfied. And even as a so-called Christian, it makes you radical, and it makes you dangerous, and it makes you self-destructive as you look for things to give you purpose, look for things to give you a thrill, look for things to give you a meaning and joy because you're not getting it from the things you were created to be and do. You play with the world as a so-called Christian, then you will adopt the world's view, and you will get dangerous and radical, and you will begin to chase your own tail until you are miserable. And our real love of self-sacrifice, listen, real love, listen, self-sacrifice and humility. Replay, listen, real love of self-sacrifice and humility, which is the only real love, is replaced by a fake love. I'll love you if you love me. I'll do what you want if you do what I want. I'll hang with you and adore you and make over you until somebody else better comes along or you make me mad. A love that ceases every time you begin to count the cost and it costs you anything at all. And there's a lot of worldly Christians that are shallow and bitter and totally untrustworthy, just like the world. And what happens when this becomes part of us and it is totally creeped into every piece of our church? We completely miss His perspective on the worth of people. And that's why we can look down and talk about people that don't know Jesus like us, that sin different than us. That's why you can look down on a homosexual or somebody sleeping around or somebody partying, and you can think yourself better because you are just as worldly, if not worse. And you don't humble yourself and love them. You just consider how much more righteous you are and how better you are than them. Only by the grace of God and His blood can you even open your mouth. And you lose the awesomeness of what this world is all about and what we were created for and the awesomeness of every creation around you. And you lose what the wonderful gift of life is all about. And you as a Christian get empty and callous and judgmental. And what happens is worldly Christians eventually become poor little victims in their own eyes, just like the world. And it's worse, because at least if the world doesn't believe in God, they can't point a finger at God because it just happened. But you as a worldly Christian claim to know God, you halfway believe in Him, and then all this bad stuff happens, and you've already been told that, well, if I come to God, He'll give me everything and spoil me like a brat because I'm a child of the King and I'm worth it. And then when you don't get what you want in your self-satisfied, loving ways, you're one of the worst ones to turn on God and talk smack about God and hate His ways. You're worse than the world. Because God let you down. Because you're better and you deserve more than that. A worldly Christian is 10 times worse than somebody out there shooting up and sleeping around. You are just like the shallow followers on Palm Sunday that hailed King Jesus as He rode into town because they still thought He was going to do what they wanted. And when they suddenly realized He wasn't, who crucified Him? They did. And it's just like the world today, full of a bunch of worldly Christians that are coming to God for what they want in their life. And when it doesn't happen, they're the first ones to drop religion, drop Jesus, or worse yet, try to change Him. We either, as a worldly Christian, when we see these things happen, we either just drop him and hate him, put him on trial, or we try to shape him into what we want. And this is how many professing Christians today have turned away from everything God teaches. And this is how I pray you would listen to me right now. If you listen, say amen.
Amen.
This is how Satan will drag many professing Christians to the other side of the most overwhelming, unstoppable, horrible judgment ever to hit mankind. Because God knows those Christians who play these games with the world will have become part of a destructive enemy that will say and do and hurt anyone to get what they want. And put the name of Christian above it while you do it. One of the biggest persecutors of the true follower of Christ in the days to come and now are going to be others who profess a fake Christ and a fake church that'll point a finger at you and say you are unloving and they are the way, and that the world needs to turn on this terrible fake fundamental church that just hates people. That, my friend, is why Satan will be able to, when the rapture occurs, turn the whole world into believing that God is evil and his returning followers will be evil, and we need to pull out the cannons and kick these people's hindies when they come back because they're nothing but judgmental bigots. It's starting now. And just like in Jesus' day, you will be persecuted the most by the worldly Christian who has shaped a new God and wants to throw rocks at you in their own righteousness. And I'm not mad at the world out there, but I'm stinking mad at the churches who proclaim Christ and drag his name through the mud when they are not showing love to anyone. And your future persecution will come from them. You need to pray that they change, but you need to stand up to the lies. You and I. And God will discipline us if we are his children long before we come that far. Here's the problem. We've talked so much about, well, bad things will happen. It doesn't mean God's judging you. And it doesn't. I have bad things that happen all the time. Satan will attack you. The world will attack you. We live in a fallen, sinful world. And everything that happens to you is not a judgment from God. Okay? A lot of it's a trial to grow you. A lot of it's just, we live in a stinking world. And God's just waiting for us to turn to him for strength to get through it until we get to the other side. Because our sin brought it. But don't be dumb enough to think that there aren't many pages in Scripture that say when you go off to the side and God loves his children and you're his child and he doesn't want you to become a worldly Christian that joins that crazy pack, he doesn't want to lose you, don't you think he won't jerk the carpet out from under you and bust you up rather than lose you? And so what you need to do, some of you right now are getting busted up like Rocky Balboa in his first fight for the title. And you need to stop when something bad comes into your life and first say, Lord, show me, is this from you? Is there a way in me that needs to change? Are you saving me from myself and the world? If it is, show me. And then you know what? Do something about it. And then if he says no, then go on and say, well, then, Lord, give me the strength to suffer righteously for you so that the world will see that you're real in my life. But the first step is, Lord, are you trying to show me something wrong? Most of us don't ask that because in our haughty selfishness, obviously it couldn't be that. If it is that, you ought to be grateful because that means he hasn't let you go. That means you are one of his children and he doesn't want to lose you. All right, the next three or four verses, I'm going to build on something and I want to make you see a very clear, very scriptural point because it's probably the most important thing you're going to hear today. Okay? If you're listening, say, Yeshua! Very good. Verse. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Where does the Spirit dwell? Say it. He died so you could say it. In you. The Spirit doesn't float around and work. Guess who the Spirit works through on this earth? He works through you and I. His power comes through us. His love comes through us. He wants to use us as he used Jesus as someone in this earth to carry on Jesus' work. You and I are a literal home for the Holy Spirit to work through us in the life of the world. Can I get a witness from what we just read? Is that not true? Okay, next verse. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples before he died. He will give you another helper, that he may abide with you. How long? Forever. Who is he? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you after I pass away to make you righteous. So the Holy Spirit's not only in you, but he's in you for how long? Forever. According to this verse, he will never leave a Christian that is living and loving Christ. Last verse, 2 Corinthians 2:7. Based on what we just said, you are the house of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be with you as long as you will let him. He will never desert you. It's forever. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, this is the Holy Spirit, listen closely, only he who now restrains will do so. Talking about the last day when the Antichrist comes. Are you with me? Only he, the Holy Spirit, who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then, verse 8, the lawless one will come, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So according to this verse, the Antichrist of Satan himself cannot have full reign on this earth until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. Because he, the Holy Spirit, refrains the full work of Satan. Do you see that in that scripture? Black and white. Got it? Okay. He, the Holy Spirit, can't leave until who leaves? Because he lives in us. So it's got to be when we're taken home. Because the act of the Holy Spirit cannot leave this world. Satan cannot have full reign. He will be refrained until the day we are taken home in the rapture, because he lives in our hearts and he is turned loose on this earth as long as there's one breathing Christian still on the earth. Can I get a witness to that? Is that what that says? He will be refrained, the Antichrist, until he who holds him back is taken out of the way. So he lives in you forever. You are the refraining power from Satan in this world until you are taken home. Do you get that from these scriptures? Why don't you believe it? Why don't you act like it? Why don't I? Hope my microphone doesn't get crazy. I'm going to do something dumb and simple. Can I walk back here? I always want to do this. Let me be like John. And I want to tell you. I'm just kidding. Sorry. Thank you. Thank you. I just drew a line, right? Drew a line at the threshold of the church, because we need to keep sin out of the church. There's the line. How successful is that going to be? Would you like to, at this point, say, good luck with that? Let me tell you something. Please listen to this. Everything I've said to this point comes to this. You and I, through the power of the Holy Spirit, upholding God's word in front of the world, the way we should, are the line. I don't care what line you put in front of that door. You're not keeping the world out unless you become the line. Unless you let the Holy Spirit work through you the way Scripture said it's supposed to refrain the evil one from the world. Jesus said, you are the salt which heals and preserves. Jesus said, you are the light which shows the way and keeps you from stumbling in this world. And when you are not the light, and you are not the salt, and the word that lives in you is so watered down the world doesn't see the real Jesus, there is no line. Do you understand that? And we're so stinking caught up in our own lives that we can't live as though we were the front line of the eternal word of God come to save the planet. We're too busy with our ball games and hobbies. You are the only line against Satan's deception in this world, period. End of story. And if you don't take that seriously at this point, why don't you pack up and go home? If you can't really see why you are needed more than ever, nothing will ever prove it to you. If you don't do what God called you to do, God did not have another hope lined up. He did not have a plan B, because His work is perfect. And He made you righteous so that He could come into you perfectly. And He will use somebody. Will it be you? Will it be me? We cannot let God's church become corrupted by the world. And I put this up here. This is the sweetest little picture of our church. But it's not a church. It's a stinking building built in the 60s. It's actually falling apart around us. You are the church. And if we are the church, we have to do whatever it takes to keep ourselves from the influences of the world. And that means being dead out there in the middle of it, loving on these people. But it means get yourself out of the influences and stop flirting with it. The term progressive or changing church literally goes against everything that God says in scriptures. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Changing, developing, and reforming gradually is what progressive means. If that's my God, then I'm lost. He is unchanging for one reason, because He kind of got it right the first time. He doesn't have to adapt and overcome because He missed something, or because we suddenly grew smarter than Him and He had to outdo us in a game of chess. He kind of laid it out from the beginning, and whether we want to buck on that or not, He's a little smarter than we are. He cares a little deeper than we do. Should be a picture up there. There we go. This is the plan for our new building, and we are anxious to get into it. But I honestly think that a lot of us are so focused and excited on getting a new building, and I hope that it comes soon. And we prayed about it this morning downstairs. But you know what? The building doesn't mean doodledy-squat. And if we build a brand new building that no one has ever worshipped in before, and we roll into our new temple of God, and we sit down, and when we sit down for the first time after we build this church, we just roll in with all the dirt from the world that we've carried along with us, what have we done? Has the church been made better because of this new, fresh-smelling, beautiful, untouched sanctuary? No, we just defiled it in about 10 seconds. Because we bought all the crap in with us. Because we're the church. Next slide. Our real focus doesn't need to be on that building whenever it comes, and I hope it comes soon. Our real focus needs to be on ourselves. Because we are so misled. Nobody even wants to call an ace, because it's not politically correct to say that these churches are wrong, and that people are living wrong, and that we're adapting lifestyles that weren't God's way, and that we need to reject them even though we love the people, because that would sound judgmental. And I'm sorry, there's no better word. That's just stupid. I can tell you I don't agree with what you're doing, and that it's going to kill you, and love you more than I love myself. I can live my life to serve you and still not think you're right. Do you see that? So we're not judgmental. We love you more because we care enough to say you are going to hurt yourself. You are dying inside. You don't realize your worth. You don't know the real way. You don't understand the God of the universe tore his skin off his back because he loves you. I would rather just make you happy till the day you go to hell in a handbasket because I don't want to make waves. That's not loving you. And I can love you with all my heart and still tell you you are wrong. Love you more. And that is the way of a Christian. You never give up. You never hate, even when you're hated. But you never lie and make a way to just get along because you don't want to make waves or you don't want to be disliked. And you don't get them by becoming part of them and believing like they do and getting a little more dirt on you every day. If we're going to follow Christ in these last days, it's trying, it's full of temptations. It's accusing, and it's hard. And we are not going to survive another day if we don't leave the worldly Christian stage. There's a lot of it here, just like it is anywhere. We're not going to make it if we don't leave the progressive attitude behind and fight it with everything in us. I'm not asking you to resist sin. I'm asking you to get such a passion and a trust for righteousness that you leave it behind. I'm asking you to go back to square one and just trust what scriptures say and forget what the world looks like, what it says, where it's going, no comparison. Just look at scriptures. Don't resist the world. Just be so hungry for Christ that the world doesn't matter. That's how you win. Because if you just resist, you can only resist so long. But if your love and your passion for what you know is true is what you're pursuing, then the sin will stop. The world will get off of you. Most of you are scared to point your fingers at someone else's sin, as I am often, because you got so much of it on you, you don't want to look like a hypocrite. Well, then that means square one is being so hungry and thirsty after His righteousness, which He promises will give to you if you are hungry and thirsty. You can't do it. All you need to do is work up the appetite and tell Him, gosh, I've screwed up. I really want it. And He'll give it to you. You can't take it on your own. The Holy Spirit lives in us if we believe in Him. I'm asking you to take the house and redecorate it so it's a home. So when He comes in, it's a nice, beautiful, comfortable place that He wants to dwell and be Himself and enjoy your fellowship. I'm asking you to clean it up a little bit and leave a light on. And get this on our way to the end here. Your righteous actions will not get you into heaven, and don't go back and claim that's what I said. One thing gets you to heaven. Precious blood of the Creator of the universe, who humbled Himself enough to say, I don't care what it takes. And then we want to shake our fist and say, if you loved me, you'd accept me as I am. Well, the fact that He did accept you as you are is written all over His back. Do you love Him enough to take some stripes? So it won't get you to heaven. But if you've truly chosen Him, your thirst for righteousness is going to show your heart to Him first and to the world that so desperately needs something to hold on to because they were designed in their heart of hearts. They know they have a purpose. They know they have a need to be accepted, used, loved, desired. And the world's telling them that's not true. They so desperately want someone to stand up and through their actions of righteousness say, God is enough. God is the reason you are worthwhile. Your standing up and saying no more, my God is worth it, might just be the fresh air of hope that the world needs around you. To God, and to a world that needs more than anything in the world, a fresh line drawn in the sand. I am starting with me. begging you. This is a crazy world. Begging you to draw a line at any cost to yourself. Whatever you change, whatever you give up, whatever you lose, draw a line. I'm begging you to draw a line no matter what the world says or does to you. I'm begging you to draw a line to show Christ that you have total trust and obedience in His Word and you don't think you're so smart after all. Some of you, that's the hardest thing you'll do. You just can't believe somebody smarter than you in the universe. Draw a line and prove it to Him that you're not. Draw a line because the only thing that will last forever is the integrity of God's Word. And you need to draw a line to vehemently protect it and proclaim it to the world. And until you draw that line, the Word is worthless to the world. If it's not, this hurts because I know I've failed too. If it's not you and it's not me, there is literally no hope. And it's over. Do you understand that? That's how serious it is. So we can play games and have happy church as long as we want. But until you realize you are the line, and it better cost you. Because protecting the sacred, righteous, pure Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit is not an easy task and should not be. And if you're called to wield a sword to be that line, you should count it an honor, whatever it costs you, because He's worth it. What is it going to take for you to be the line? What needs to disappear from your life? Whom do you need to stand up to? What do you need to believe as true that you haven't believed in the past? Who do you need to lovingly go and tell the truth to? Who do you need to stop hating? Have a talk with Jesus before you leave. Don't you leave here until you decide to bail out or step up. Because it's almost over, people. It's more serious right now than it's ever been. Nothing else matters. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, just let every one of us ask what our own sins are. Some of us know. And let us, with extreme prejudice, get rid of them. Step one. Then, Lord, let us decide that our life is yours. Let us decide that guarding your word and guarding your love and going out into this crazy world and bringing back prisoners of war and showing them the way with a word that's untainted is the most important calling we will ever have, and we can't play games anymore. Whatever the cost, we have to be the line to protect your word through the power of your Holy Spirit for your righteousness and your kingdom, because we love the same people you love. And then let us not even trust ourselves to do it, but ask you to do it through us. God, please. You've already done it to me. Break the hearts of people that need this and let us make the right decision through your Spirit. In Jesus' name.